Amen. This morning, I have a passage of scripture to share with you. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. But before I share these words with you, I want to let you know that by nature, I am a storyteller. And I look at scripture as a story that's still unfolding, a story about God and God's revelation in the world and God's continued revelation in the world. And I believe that our stories are just as much a part of the scripture as any story that we have recorded in it. Often I use the New Revised Standard Translation. However, today I'm sharing with you the Message version of this scripture passage, which is itself a story. So here, the story of God. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to his Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right until the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon, firmly in his grasp, all set for a betrayal. Jesus knew that God had put him in complete charge of everything and that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and he put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You do not understand now what I'm doing, but it will become clear to you later." Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet ever." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." Jesus said, if you have a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now, and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean. But not every one of you, for he knew who was betraying him. That's why he said, "Not every one of you." After he'd finished washing their feet, he took his robe, he put it back on, and he went to his place at the table. Then he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightfully so. That is what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash one another's feet. I have laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and go and live a blessed life." Here ends this morning's reading. Pastor and founder of the well-known House for All Sinners and Saints, Nadia Bolz Weber, writes in her memoir, "The problem with saying everyone is welcome is that you never know who will show up." I think I might know what she's talking about. 4 years ago, when I was living in New England, I issued an open invitation for Thanksgiving dinner at my house. My spouse, Tony, was away for months on government service, and I was lonely. Our three kids were young, and I was pretty sure that they, too, were craving company other than their mothers. So I told the congregation in the little country chapel at the edge of my neighborhood, if you don't have other plans for Thanksgiving, please come to our house. And then I told some others whose loved ones were away like mine, you're all welcome for Thanksgiving. I heard my mouth saying it just before my brain had enough time to stop it. By the time my neighbor called to invite me to her Thanksgiving feast, word was already out. Thanks for the invitation, Ellie, I said, but I'm expecting some guests this year. She paused for a moment before she responded, a silence full of pleasure and concern in equal measure. 2 days later, an envelope was taped to my garage door. Inside was a grocery gift card for $150. Technical problem. For $150 and a note that read, I hear you're expecting a Thanksgiving crowd this year. I hope this will help with the turkeys. No signature. I looked towards my neighbor's house, and this time it was me who paused for a moment, a silence full of humility and gratitude in equal measure. Ellie was the definition of a true neighbor. From the moment our moving truck pulled into the driveway, she welcomed us like family. First, it was a plate of sandwiches and a bag of goodies as we moved in, and then the invitations came to celebrate the Jewish holidays with her family. Kindness was her standard, no matter the occasion. But there was no time for basking in the warm-heartedness because a mild panic had begun to set in. How many people would come? Would anyone come at all? Would there be enough? What had I gotten myself into? I was soon distracted from those worries by the shopping and chopping and stuffing and baking. By dawn on Thanksgiving Day, the three neighborhood ovens I'd appropriated were all fired up, anticipating their role in the preparation of a great feast. Around noon, the doorbell rang, signaling the unexpected sacrament we were about to experience. The first guests were an elderly couple from the chapel, delighted with an invitation to dine with others. Their children and grandchildren too far away, and their own bodies too feeble to travel. They said they were grateful for the noise. Then mothers with babies bearing gifts, a fistful of flowers, a few dried leaves, and a heart-shaped rock were their offering. They said they appreciated a break in the routine. Next, a young man whose extended family hadn't quite warmed up to his coming out, his husband away like my own, and he was glad to be among friends. The heavily tattooed and recently emancipated minor who days before had dismissed my church talk as ridiculousness, and she publicly questioned my authenticity, not to mention my intelligence, even she had worked up the courage to show up. Curious, I supposed, if there would be enough acceptance for all of us to go around. It was an eclectic feast. All 23 of us crammed into my house, gathered around outdoor furniture I'd brought inside and dressed up for the occasion. There were bags of chips and boxes of donuts, traditional side dishes, each bearing regional distinction, along with a tray of spring rolls and sushi, and more pie than anything else. But no one seemed to mind, because there was enough to share. And everyone, each of us, had our fill. Bruised and sometimes broken by life's bumpy road, each of us had come to the table hungry for friendship and thirsty for community. Somehow we understood those things would be more satisfying than anything we'd prepared to eat. That afternoon, there was perfect communion. We each gave as we received. Love stitched up our broken pieces and soothed our bruises and bound us one to another in friendship. And there was plenty to go around. We got up from the table that day changed by our experience. As we packed up bags of leftovers to take to the workers on duty at the port and the homeless hospitality center just down the street. When I had said that everyone is welcome, I had no idea who would show up. And to be completely honest, I wasn't exactly expecting God to show up, but there God was, as a host and as a guest, love embodied, visible in the faces that gathered around my table. Because I follow Christ, for me, the experience did feel like a sacrament. We shared the Eucharist, which is really just another word for a Thanksgiving meal, a holy communion, and God's own supper. I've always appreciated the Eucharist story in Scripture, especially the one in John's Gospel, which we just heard. It's a little different than the others, and it happens to be the one that came to life to me 4 years ago around the Thanksgiving table. You see, when we take communion during worship, we recall Christ's words as recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, when Jesus symbolically breaks bread with his disciples and tells them that this is his body, broken so that each of us might be made whole. And in the cup he pours, he offers us the fullness of life. And we are grateful together for this gift we acknowledge in our ritual. But in John's Gospel, while Jesus surely invites the disciples to remember him this way, he does so in action rather than words. He shares a meal with his disciples, a Passover meal, and then he gets up from the table. He takes off his robe and he puts on an apron. An esteemed guest becomes the host. And then he washes the disciples' feet, a humble and powerful act of service. In so doing, he shows us that gratitude is even more than an attitude or a feeling. It's an action. It's a response to the gift of grace we receive around God's table. And he gives us an imperative. If I, your master and your teacher, have washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you, he says. What I've done, you do. We can never repay the gift of grace, and God doesn't expect us to or even ask us to. But our gratitude for it compels us to respond by offering this abundant gift to others, to serve as we are served. As we each prepare for a great Thanksgiving feast on Thursday, may we too be courageous enough to be both a guest and a host around God's table of abundant grace. And in the pattern of Jesus, let us get up from the table to pull up a chair for the outcast and the doubtful, the lonely and the frazzled, the struggling and the depressed, those without family or home, those fleeing danger in search of safety, the stranger and the wayfarer just stopping by temporarily. Let us especially welcome those who were denied at the place, a place at the table, not by God, but by misguided human hands. We honor today our transgender siblings whose lives were tragically cut short by offering their spirits a special seat of welcome at the table of an abundant feast where they are our honored guests. Friends, hear the good news. The Thanksgiving invitation is for everyone, you and me and all of us. All are welcome, just as we are, always and forever, no matter what. There is room for everyone. Come to the table as a guest and be transformed by grace, and then get up from the table as a host and serve one another in gratitude. And in Jesus' words, if you have understood these things, act like it and have a blessed life. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen.